So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, I'm going to start reading in verse 7 and read the rest of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. But Christ, verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, through me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter to my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called a day, lest any of you heart be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as into a provocation. But some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So the purpose, as I see this message, it is to encourage us not to fall in the same vein that Israel did when they were led out of Egypt. And I notice that I believe God uses the example of Israel's failure when they were delivered from Egypt to motivate others to do better. The failure of others should motivate us in our Christian walk. And I'm sure each of us know individuals that were once seemingly caught up in obedience to Jesus Christ that fell by the wayside and as far as we know have not returned. But the opportunity was there. That's the point I want to make. The opportunity was there for Israel to go in and take possession of the land of Canaan and be blessed to enter into that rest that God had promised them. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, when they had come back from spying out the land and they were in rebellion about going in and taking possession of the land, in Numbers 14, verse 6, it says, as Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear ye them not. But as the congregation beds, stone them with stones. But all the congregation bed stoned him with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So when they came back with spying out the land, it was a good land. As Joshua and Caleb said, it's a land full of milk and honey. If God is for us, we can well able go in and take the land. But the people refused to believe God and go in and take the land. The opportunity was there for Israel to go in and enjoy the blessings of the land of Canaan. They had been in bondage for 400 years, and God had miraculously brought them out. He had demonstrated His miracles in bringing the plagues upon Egypt. They saw that. They saw the plague that God sent upon Egypt before they came out, when all the firstborn in the land of Egypt died. They saw that. They saw the miracles that God had done. They saw the miracle of God at the Red Sea when God opened up the way for them to pass. So you would think that these people would have had confidence in God, would have been able to trust God and to follow Him to take them and lead them into the land of Canaan. But they refused not. Judas Iscariot, one of the apostles, had an opportunity to lay hold of one of the Lord Jesus Christ and claim Him as my Savior. But darkness had blinded him to the reality of who Jesus Christ was. Now, can you imagine having seen the miracles of Jesus and having observed Him for the years that Judas was with the disciples? Can you grasp why would someone like Judas do what he did? The opportunity, the point I'm making is the opportunity was there for Judas, but he did not take advantage of the opportunity that belonged to him. But also the Jews in the time of Christ, the opportunity was there for them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the Old Testament that testified of the Messiah, and the many things that He was, the Messiah, was going to fulfill. And they could have known that He was the Messiah. There, as no one else could have ever fulfilled all the things that Jesus fulfilled when He came. The Old Testament is filled with things concerning the Messiah. And Israel had the Old Testament. They had the scribes, the teachers of the law. They had that. But yet they were not able to identify the things the Old Testament said about the Messiah. They, in their mind, developed an idea of what the Messiah was going to be like that was not the same as what God revealed in the Old Testament. But I noted this recently, I believe in a Bible study, in John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus is going to identify the fact that I am the true Messiah. I am the true shepherd. He said in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, he is the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Now this door that Jesus is referring to is a door of prophecy. And by being able to study the prophecy concerning the Messiah, they should have been able to identify that this person is the Messiah. God had given them all the information that they needed in order to be able to identify the Messiah. You know, according to the scriptures, it says there are lords, many in Christ, many, etc. But none of them are going to fulfill all that the Old Testament says about the true Messiah. So I say the Jews had an opportunity, but they failed to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else that is a shock to me when I read it, and that is in the book of John, chapter 6. There are many people that have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They have claimed to be disciples, that they were following Him. And of course, the Bible says that Jesus knew the heart of every person So he wanted to see by their witness, by their testimony, by their actions, he wanted to see. And so in John chapter 6 and verse 31 it said, Jesus said, somebody said I'm on the wrong page. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Remember, these are disciples, these are ones that are following Christ. These are the ones that evidently have been baptized. And they said, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Wonder if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except the Father, except it were given unto him by of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I have these scriptures I'm using, how they touch you, how they affect you. But the way they affect me is that I could be in one of those companies. I could be in one of those that were rejecting the Word of God. Here these people were, they saw the Messiah, they saw his miracles and the wonderful things that he did. Israel had the Old Testament. They saw the miracles of God as he brought him out of the land of Egypt. And yet they would not obey and follow the Lord. You know the story about how they were going to go back in Egypt. But that's a sad commentary upon what some have done when they had an opportunity. But there are many others in the Bible. And I realize I'm just scratching the surface. But there are many others in the Bible that, under great hardship and difficulty, refused not to obey. You remember Esther, when the Jews were taken into captivity and Haman was going to have them all put to death. God in his providence had called Esther to become the queen of Ahasuerus in the land of Babylon. And when the decree went out for the Jews to be put to death, and this gave all the inhabitants of Babylon the right to kill Jews. And when the decree went out, Mordecai sent word to Esther and said, told her what had happened, and said, now you go into the king and you make an appeal for the Jews. And Esther said, if a person goes in unannounced, invited into the presence of the king, and he doesn't raise the golden scepter, they lose their life. And she said, I have not been invited. Mordecai sent word back to her and said, how do you know what you've come to the kingdom at this time? And if you don't go in and ask and get deliverance for the Jews, it doesn't mean that you're going to save your own life. And God will provide deliverance from another source. Well, Esther was moved to appeal to the king for the Jews. You know the story. The point I make is the fact there were many others that were given an opportunity to do great things, and they did. Whereas there were some that had an opportunity to do great things, but they did not. And also you have Joseph, you know, the life of Joseph. Joseph, a young man, probably less than 20 years old, sold as a slave, had Potiphar's wife put out a bad story upon Joseph. Now, you know, my take on that is that if Potiphar had actually believed what his wife said about Joseph, he probably would have had to put him to death. He had the power. And I imagine he would have. But I really think this man was giving his wife saving face for his wife. So instead of putting Joseph to death, he put him in prison. And while Joseph was in prison, he didn't turn his back upon God. He didn't say, "Lord, if I am your servant, why did you let this happen to me?" Joseph didn't say that. Joseph remained faithful to his position as a follower of God. And you know how the story ends. Joseph eventually is made the second in command to the king, brings a great deliverance to the Jews. But there's Daniel. Daniel received favor from the king and was put in the second in command. But the governors and rulers became jealous of Daniel, and they conspired together on how to get Daniel put to death. And what it was is, for 30 days, you cannot pray to any god except the king. And if you do, you'll be thrown in the lion's den. That's pretty awesome. I don't know what I would have done. I don't know, without the grace of God, I know what I would have done. I would have saved my hide. But the point I make is that Daniel had an opportunity to do great things for the Lord. And he didn't back up. Even though it was dangerous for him to take the stand that he did, yet he trusted God. His confidence was in the Lord. And so Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and God shut the lion's mouth, and Daniel was spared. Josephus, you know, a Jewish historian, this is a humorous story, but Josephus says in his history that those governors and rulers accused the king of feeding those lions where they wouldn't be hungry, when they threw Daniel into the lion's den so they wouldn't eat Daniel. And the king said, "Well, we'll see about that. We're going to feed these lions, and we're going to throw all y'all into the lion's den. We're going to see what happens." And the lions killed them. That's what Josephus said. I can imagine that may have happened, although it's not Bible, where they accused the king of being favorable to Daniel, and therefore he figured out a way to get a deliverance. And so the king said, we'll see if your story is true. And of course the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, Nebuchadnezzar built this tall brass statue. And when the music was played, every citizen was to bow before that statue and worship. But Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were dedicated Jews, and they knew that it wasn't right to pay homage to a false god. So they didn't do it. And the king gave them an opportunity to do so. He was going to give them a second chance. "Now, if you'll bow down when this music is playing, I'll spare you from being thrown into the fiery furnace." And they said to the king, "O king, we don't know whether the Lord will deliver us out of the fiery furnace, but this one thing we do know is we're going to be delivered out of your hands. If the fire consumes us, that'll be the last you'll have to deal with us. And if God delivers us, we'll have the victory." Well, you know the outcome. They were thrown in and they were delivered. The point I'm making is, God used Israel and their failure to go into the land of Canaan and obtain the rest that belonged to them in the land of Canaan. Now, when God says he promised them rest in the land of Canaan, he didn't promise them inactivity, but he promised them that they were not going to be under tyrants. They were not going to be under slave drivers. like they were in Egypt. It was their land. They were going to be self-governed. And God's blessing was going to come upon them. So the rest that they were going to receive was a rest from slavery. Just like when the Bible says that when God created everything on the sixth day, on the seventh day He rested. It doesn't mean that God ceased from activity, because He didn't. What it means is God ceased from creating. And so when God told Israel, I'm going to give you rest in the land of Canaan, I'm going to bring you out from under those slave drivers, those tyrants that you've been in bondage for a long time, and I'm going to give you rest. And they failed to go in and obtain the rest. I notice that did God hold before us the example of Israel, and when delivered from Egypt, they failed to go in to the land of Canaan, which indicated the darkness of their own heart. But the point I want to make, the second point I want to make, first point I want to make is that they should be an example to us that if God gave us a promise, we should not fail to obtain that promise like Israel did when they failed to go into the land of Canaan. But this point I want to make is, did God's promise fail? God promised Abraham that your descendants are going to go into the land of Canaan and we'll give it to them. Did God's promise fail? The Bible says all the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. In 1 John 5, verse 4, we have recorded, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I'm sure that we all appreciate all the things that God does, has done, and is doing for us. And I'm sure that we appreciate the fact that God has planted in our soul faith. Faith. It is a powerful thing that God has done to put in us faith. You remember in the book of Ephesians, it speaks about the new birth and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. Now this is the faith that God plants in the soul. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? When He raised Christ from the dead and set Him His own right hand in the heavens. I think I'm missing some of that quote, so I'm going to back up and read it. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, set at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only this world, but also in that which is to come. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? And He's going to demonstrate what this power is like, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Can you imagine what kind of power was present when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Well, it tells us that we that believe have been blessed to tap in to this source of power. No wonder the disciples would say along the way, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus would rebuke them and say, where is your faith? I gave you faith, now where is it? What have you done with it? How have you covered it up? How have you smothered it? Beloved, according to what I believe Ephesians 1 is saying, is that faith enables us to tap in to a source of power that is beyond human reasoning. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from death. How could Daniel walk into that lion den? How could the Hebrew children be willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace? How could Esther go before the king not sure whether or not she would be received or not? And many, many others that have walked by faith and put their trust and confidence in God. So the point I was making is the fact that God's promises fail. Listen, I'm going to make a statement now, and you need to really listen to this one. No, God's promise did not fail. The promise was given. But the promise belonged to those that believed. It did not belong to the unbelievers. It's all those unbelievers that died in the wilderness. The promise did not belong to them. Beloved, the promise and the promises to us. The promises that God has given to us in the Bible belong to those that believe. So that's what God is saying in this, using Israel as an example in how they fail to go in and take possession of a great blessing. And the opportunity was there for them to go in and take it. And Joshua and Caleb says, we're well able to do so. We know when they finally did go in that Rahab, you remember what she said? She said, the news of what God has done to those kings that he destroyed when you were coming to the wilderness, that information has reached us and we're afraid, we're scared to death. We're afraid. Yes, the news of what God had done to some of those nations that Israel fought with as they came out of the wilderness had already, the news has already come as far as the land of Canaan, and those inhabitants in the land of Canaan were so afraid because they knew Israel's God was a mighty God. And so Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able to go in and take it. God will fulfill His promise. Faith receives the promise as a certainty. Unbelief denies the promise and renders the promise of God of none effect. I'm going to look at Romans 9 and verse 6. Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. God is saying, those that are not of Israel, those that are not true believers, the promise didn't belong to them. Then in chapter 4, in verse 21, verse 20, this is referring to Abraham, and it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know about the life of Abraham and the trials that he went through. But he was a man of faith. And it says he believed God, that God was able to do all that he promised he would do. Faith, not unbelief, enables us to rest the state of our soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ and find rest in him. In the book of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus speaking says, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. And when he talks about rest for your soul, he's not saying that you're not going to be active anymore. You're going to be very active. But you have come to accept Christ and rest your case upon him. And you're not trying to find acceptance with God through your effort. You believe and trust what Jesus Christ has done. Now, also in Romans 10, I know that there's a little different slant on this and what some would say, but I'm going to let the Bible just speak for itself. You know, there's some things you don't need to comment on. Just let the Bible speak, and it'll. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For our brethren record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What Paul is saying is there's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But Israel did not submit to that. They went about to establish their own righteousness. You know, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was like that. He really thought that his obedience had gained entrance into the presence of God until God struck him down on the ways of Damascus. And he realized, all my righteousness are just filthy rags. Yes, there are those today that think that through their effort, they've obtained favor from God. Through their effort. Beloved, it's through the effort of Jesus Christ that we obtain favor from God. And also in the book of Isaiah, 57, God is talking about the wicked, and he is describing them in a way that we can readily understand. He says, verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. If any of y'all have ever been down close to the ocean when a storm came up, you know that sea can be treacherous. Well, God is using it as an example to say about the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace there, my God, to the wicked. So we have Jesus inviting sinners to come, all those that are heavy laden, those that are burdened, come. And I delight in the scripture in John 6 when Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But I believe in that verse what Jesus is also saying is there is this poor sinner. He's so disturbed about his condition that he believes that if I come, he'd throw me out. He would not receive a sinner like I am. And so Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. This poor sinner said, how do I know I'm one of God's elect? How do I know? I feel so sinful. Then Jesus goes on to say, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now that's a promise, beloved. If a person in sincerity comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I will receive him. You know what Jesus said also? He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Are you a sinner? Are you a holy person? If you're a holy person, that's your opinion of yourself. You're out. You know, you all missed the mark. But if you feel yourself to be a sinner, there's hope for sinners. So Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden." When a person rests his case for salvation in Jesus Christ, it's the beginning of activity. It's not the end of activity. It seems like some think, well, if I've accepted Christ as my Savior, if I've done something that they tell me I ought to do in order to be saved, once I get that done, then I can just go and live any way I want to. Old Baptists may be tainted with that too. They might be tainted with, if I'm one of God's elect, I can't go to hell. That's not Bible. It's not biblical. So what the point I'm making is the fact, when a person has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they have trusted Him for their salvation, that's only the beginning of activity. That's where faith begins. I know I've been in churches, and I hope it's not that way. Well, I don't think it is, because Brother Tim has been preaching some powerful stuff here. It's not what God has done for us, it's what we were to do in response. So I don't think, but I've been in churches where all they wanted you to preach on was salvation by grace. And they would confront you if you preached too many sermons on what the sinner is supposed to do in responding to grace. They didn't want to hear that. Beloved, when we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the salvation of our soul, that's only the beginning of activity. The Holy Spirit is not going to be satisfied to leave us at that place. So, in Romans 4, verse 21, I read that a moment ago, but I'll read again. "And being fully persuaded of what He had promised, He's able also to perform." And then the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." And you know the scriptures in the book of Philippians that I read recently in one of the Bible studies. But it's such a precious scripture, it's good to read it often and to read and get the inspiration that Paul shares with us about his own life when he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." Boy, that is a powerful verse. If you could just understand all that Paul meant when he wrote that, "I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering." There's another scripture that just came to mind that goes something like this, that the church is to fill out the sufferings of Jesus. That He did His sufferings, but the followers of Jesus Christ are going to fill out the sufferings of Christ. So Paul is saying, "and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." When Paul is closing out his ministry on earth, just prior to his death, in 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 3, said, "I have fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, and I'm now ready to be offered." I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And I'm ready to be offered. Oh, to be able to come to the end of our journey with such an attitude as we are soon to depart and be with Christ. Then he says in verse 12, not as though I had already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now you know what I said Thursday night about that. Jesus Christ seized Saul of Tarsus. He laid hold of the Saul of Tarsus. For he had a ministry that he was going to guide Saul into. And he was going to be sent to the Gentiles. And he was going to point them out the way of life. And etc. So Jesus Christ apprehended. He seized, like the police apprehend a criminal. He apprehended Saul of Tarsus. And Paul said, he did. But I'm also aiming to gain the purpose for which he apprehended me. So I said Thursday night, did you realize that Jesus Christ apprehended you for a purpose? I mean, he didn't just apprehend you to get you to heaven. He could have waited until you was ready to die for that. But he apprehended you. He apprehended us. And there was a purpose in his apprehension. He had a plan for us. He had something he would have us to do. And Paul is saying that, yes, he apprehended me. And the goal of my life is to arrive at the place for which he had apprehended me. That's a noble goal. Brother, I count not myself as apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, Israel failed to receive the promises because they lacked the ingredient that was so essential and necessary for them to obey and follow the Lord. But there are many others that are described in the Bible of how they followed the Lord. You remember Moses. I wonder what it must have been like for Moses to have been a shepherd of a flock of sheep for 40 years and being called of God to go down and go and confront the king of Egypt and say, let my people go. What kind of courage did it take? What kind of strength did it take for Moses to do that? Listen, what kind of strength would it take for me to go to Washington and go in and see the president and say, you're making a horrible mistake. You need to become involved in undoing some of this horrible stuff that you've promoted in America. What courage would it take to do that? Well, Moses went down and David. What courage did it take for David, probably 16 years old, when the Philistines had come and attacked Israel? And Goliath challenged Israel, said, send someone out here to fight with me. And if he wins, then we'll submit to you. But if you lose, then your whole camp submit to us. Well, he lied. Because when David slew him, all those Philistines ran. They didn't submit themselves to Israel. But nevertheless, David had confidence because God had seen him through some difficult times in his life when he was keeping his father's sheep. And he made this statement. When some were challenging David about going and fighting Goliath, David said, how can this Philistine challenge the army of God? He said, listen, God is on our side. How can we let this devil defeat us? It took courage to do that. Daniel, Elijah. You remember Elijah? I realize Elijah, shortly after this happened, he became discouraged, but at the point when Israel had turned away from God and were worshiping idols, and Elijah came and called all the prophets of Baal and said, we're going to have a contest. And the God that answers by fire is going to be the God that we trust. You know what he did? He set it up. He called upon those prophets of Baal to put their sacrifice upon the altar and call upon their God to send fire down from heaven and send them there. I thought I was going to do that. Well, I woke y'all up anyway. Anyway, he called upon them to cry aloud, and they cut themselves, and they did it until the time of the evening sacrifice. And then Elijah told the servants to dig a trench around the altar, get some water, fill the trench up with water, pour it on the offering. Elijah called upon God, the beloved. I read these stories. I know they're true. But God, I think, what kind of faith can enable a person to do something like Elijah did? He's going to be humiliated if God don't respond. But he didn't. He said, call upon God to send fire down from heaven. And God did. Beloved, the power of faith. So Israel didn't go into the land of Canaan because they did not possess the faith necessary to go in. But there are many others that have, throughout their life, walked by faith and yielded themselves to do what God called upon them to do. And some of them hazard their life for Jesus Christ and would not back up when they were confronted with evil. They would not yield. Beloved, but the point I make, and what God is saying, well, whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter to his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Beloved, we are of those that believe. And because we are of those that believe, by the help of God, we're going to enter in. We're going to lay hold of the promises of God. And God is going to see us all the way through.